Matthew 9, verse 36, he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He said unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that they will send forth laborers into his harvest." Hallelujah. So we said the work of God, the call to ministry, comes in the form of the push. Said there's a reason for that. Part of which is that you're not prepared. Soliciting for, queuing for, preparing your life for. It's nothing, you know, used to or like what you have been used to. Nothing like that. The call of God, we said, is an interruption. That's the interruption. Into your normal course of life or event. We have said earlier on, it's first of all a call to follow. And in that followership, there's a discovery of the training of the Spirit, which births efficiency, effectiveness, which is required for what? Fulfilling your what? Your essence. Are we together? So we said that call comes as an interruption. Are we together? Observe, you have just been looking at me. You have not been right. Yes. You're right. Okay? You should write. You should write. You should write everything that I'm saying. You understand? Because that's how to write. Yeah. Some people in taking notes, they just write the text. And maybe some points that you make. That's not writing. Yeah, because writing text does nothing. You can just sit down in your room and write Mighty 1:1. Deuteronomy 14:2, randomly as it comes to your mind. Are we together? So what makes writing important is that what was said, you write it as well. Somebody who did not attend this conference should be able to get hold of your notes and get all the information except for the atmosphere that the person misses. Are we together? That is how to write. A number of texts that we read in the Bible today were documented. If some of those were documented the way we write, we have nothing to read. Are we together? Yeah, I've been observing some of us like that also. Ensure you write properly, detailedly. There's a training of writing in discipleship. Are we together? The best way to preserve the truth is to write it. And secondly, I usually tell you, the faintest pen, viral, that is faint, the faintest pen, are we together, is more effective than the sharpest memory. Is it clear? So don't deceive yourself thinking that you have everything captured here. It's a self-deception. Amen. So we said it's an intervention into the normal course of living. We observe a particular concept when he said they have left all. Peter said that. It says, we have left all. Paul used words that imply the same. The apostle said the same. We have left all to follow thee. That was where we paused. We said, what does it mean to leave all? God told Abraham to come out of thy father's country. The call sometimes will move you out of a location. It's an interruption into your plans. Sometimes the call, because you are not preparing for it, somewhere that you have planned to stay, the call of God will say, don't stay there. Sometimes it's a place you did not plan to stay, the call of God will say, stay there. Someone else might have planned to travel to a particular city or nation, and the call of God can say, do not travel. Some other people might have made up their mind that they will never travel out of a place, and then the call of God will come and say, you need to leave this place. Are we together? So it's an interruption. It interrupts your plan. It interrupts your schedule. Someone else has planned the entire life and say, oh, by this time to this time I will do this. By this time to this time I'll do this. And then the call of God comes and you observe that in order to actualize, to heed, in obedience to the call, you might have to delay one or two things. Are we together? Sometimes there might not be an outright canceling or a cancellation, but might be a delay. That is, you have to take a pause. You have to slow down. And that is why I said before that much of the work of the ministry is the what? Is the work of the Spirit. It means that a vital tool in the life of a minister of the gospel, a vital resource, an ingredient in the life of a believer, a disciple of Christ, a minister of the gospel, is what we call patience. Patience, another word for it is caution. Caution. The call of God introduces caution into our lives. That caution is to help you to discern and to follow in order to obey the leading of the Spirit. One of the greatest tools in the life of a man is the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit introduces caution. In your heart, if you are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, you will have this consistent notion of caution. Caution. Caution introduces patience, which in turn ensures that you have clarity. Like I usually say, I'll say again, maybe the fourth or the fifth time in this meeting, that the most tragic thing that can happen to a man is to do very effectively what God never called him to do. May that never be your portion. I say, may that never be your portion. So the call of God interrupts and sometimes begin to dictate your friendships. Because of the call of God, there might have been some people that you have made up your mind early or earlier in your life that you will never roll with. You will never roll with. You will never roll with them. I remember sometimes when I was in school, some folks that we had reached out to, taught a couple of times, or tried to establish in the world, disciple them while I was in campus. And then they would just, refute, and reject every approach extended to them. Just decide to not relate with you. And remember that over the years, down the line, I began to see a good number of them come around. By the time I started to find out what is happening in their life, I observed that at a certain point in time or the other, they have heeded to the call of God. And the call of God they had heeded to now necessitated coming around me, the fellow who had been reaching out to them about 6-7 years ago. Some of them currently, as I speak, are pastors of different assemblies. Yes. And God has helped me and some others to sow that seed in their life that early.
even though they did not eat. Because look at this, there's something about sowing a seed in the life of a man.
Yes.
Sometimes later, he will come to value it. No seed of God's word is wasted. I've observed that, both in my experience and the experience of others, that no seed of God's word is what? Is wasted. Sometimes you're trying to disciple someone, follow the person up, trying to get the person to sit down and be taught and be trained and to live a godly life and to heed and obey the call of God and to get serious with the things of God for his life. And then the person cannot see what you are doing or saying. And that can lead to him rejecting, being unavailable. Sometimes it will frustrate your approach. But let me tell you something. If you are able to sow a seed in the person's life, that seed never can never be lost. It can't be lost. The seed of God's word has a way of bringing the people back. Are we together? An interruption into your plans. What you did not plan for. So we said the living all, which we read, has to do with a readjustment of your what? Your schedule, your priorities. We saw that despite the fact that they left all, Peter still had a wife. Paul still had a cousin, a mom in the ministry. Despite the fact that God had told Abraham to come out of his father's household, which is a people and not a place, or a people and a place at the same time, he had Lot. So we observe that the call to the ministry is not a call to be ostracized or to ostracize you from the world. It is rather a call that readjusts your what? Your priorities. And helps you to have what I call a proper recognition of the many structures, resources, individuals, their function, the events in your life, and to prioritize it properly. The call does not mean that you cannot work for money. The call does not mean that you cannot be useful in a profession. The call does not mean that you cannot solve a problem amongst men. Because basically, that is the foundation of a career. A career is you solving a problem amongst people and in turn being paid for it. So the call of God does not remove you, separate you from helping people around you in the natural ways that you can to solve a problem. It could be by lecturing, teaching. It could be just by providing a health care as a medical officer, a nurse, a doctor, a physiologist, a physiotherapist, a lab scientist, whichever way. It could just be by helping people to take care of matters around money and finances, accounting, business admin. It could be to stand and plead people's case. You know, plead a case for the guilt, for the guiltless, for the innocent, in the law court, law. Whichever way. The call to the ministry does not exclude you. Exempt you, even though those are not the words I want to use. It does not remove you, separate you, and strange you from what? From natural work. It's a misconception that people have had about the work of the ministry. The misconception around the term full-time ministry. I told you earlier, there is nothing like part-time ministry. It's nothing like that. Every believer in Christ Jesus who has been saved by the gospel has the responsibility to minister the gospel full time. Many have thought that when a minister of the gospel begins to talk about getting a job to earn a living and still wants to carry on with the work of the ministry, that you cannot refer to that as full time. That is a lie. In the scriptures today, you observe, there is no one in the New Testament books that you will describe who have had or involved in what we call a full-time ministry, as much as Paul the Apostle. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, labored more abundantly than they all, from verse 8. The grace of God was that sufficient. So Paul administered. By the time you look at Acts 20 and verse 20, he also worked for money. In Acts 14, he worked for money. Are we together? Acts 17, he worked for money. A tent maker. Today, you can call him an architect. An architect. Paul was an architect. Amidst other things that he did. So there's nothing like part-time ministry. Ministry is full-time. Tell your neighbor, say ministry is full-time. A full-time ministry of the gospel with a profession at hand. That is God's plan for you. A full-time minister of the gospel with a profession, with a career, a disciple of Jesus Christ that is excellent at his profession. In other words, if you're going to be a medical doctor, you excel at it. If you're going to be a lawyer, a barrister, you excel at it. An accountant, you excel at it. You are going to go into business, employed, self-employed, you excel at it. A physiotherapist, an engineer, a civil engineer, mechanical engineer, petroleum engineer, you excel at it. You're going to be a vet doctor, agriculturist, a farmer, a trader. You excel at it. A tailor, a businessman. Are we together? A trader, a chef, a cook, an event planner. Today, we have worked in the IT, in the virtual space. We work on the internet. I'm not talking about Yahoo. You work on the internet. You build, you construct marketplaces online. Just like somebody who comes and builds a shop for you. You also build a shop for people online. Are we together? You build what we call an e-commerce website. A website programmer, a developer. You excel at it. Say, my work is to assist people online to do a work of a PA on the virtual space. A virtual assistant, you excel at it. Oh, my own work is to measure, to manage people's businesses online. You excel at it. My own work is to sell products and services online. You excel at it. Whatever you have chosen. I usually just tell people, I say, ensure it is impactful. Ensure it is lucrative. Ensure it is fulfilling. Fulfilling as a minister of the gospel means it is godly. We will not have to look after you, look for you, run after you. And when they can't find you, they come to church venue on Sunday morning. Are we together? Whoa! We just say, What's his name again? Jammy or what? Hello, we're looking for one Joseph. Do what? We don't have anybody in this church with the word J. Are we together? Did they look for you? Because you have moved the digits. That is theft. Are we together? So whatsoever godly thing, honest, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him walk with his hand. Don't forget the cloth. That which is good. Sorry, a phrase. That which is good, that he might have, he says, to give to them that are what? Without, in need. Something that is good, honest, a diligent work. So God's plan for you is that you are a disciple of Christ, ministering the gospel full time and excellent at your profession. Are we together? So the call of God does not make you to lose touch with academics, lest a man think that because he's called, he can no more go for classes. Because he's called, he can no more read for exams. Because he's called, he can no more take assignments seriously. Because he's called, he misses tests. Are we together? I've seen, I've experienced, I've heard about the experience of the men of God who, while responding to the call of God in their university days, they have some kind of issues. One or two courses, the academics. And out of nobility, they went back and stayed in school and got out the certificate. Yes. You have examples of that. I already showed you that the man, Pastor E.A. Adeboye, gave full attention his work, even as he was already called, already in the ministry, and gave detailed attention to his academics. Are we together? I hear and I read stories of men like Pastor Chris Oyakhilome of the Believer's Love World Christ Embassy. The man was an architect and an excellent one at that. If you go to Lagos State, you see the NDIC building. The man designed it. One of the best structures in Lagos. Designed it. Are we together? Are we together? You look at the man, Bishop David Odebo, an architect. Architect. So you see men that have taken their natural engagement seriously. Because later you observe that the call to the ministry needs your seriousness in the natural. Oftentimes you observe that those who take their natural engagements very seriously are usually also they have extraordinary results, outstanding results in the ministry. Yes, I repeat again. People who take their natural works very seriously and diligently usually have outstanding results in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And men who are lazy in the natural, God has not called such. But even when called of God, you observe that they are not able to make a full proof of their ministry because they are lazy. A man finished with a third class or pass. Judge Kasta Joma Law, a pass. Oftentimes you observe they don't really make anything serious out of their ministry. Not because they are not called, but because they are plagued with the curse of laziness. A self-inflicted state. Lazy. Because many times the same approach you lead to dissolve an academic rate is the same approach you need to study diligently the Word of God. You study it. The only difference between your academic work and the Bible is that the grace of God comes into the scriptures. It's the work of the Spirit. But you see, the same approach. Sometimes when I see someone's attitude to ministry, all I just need to ask is, what did you graduate with? Oftentimes you hear pass. What did you graduate with? What did you graduate with? What's your current CGPA? When is he a student on campus? Not guilt. What's your current CGPA? What's your current CGPA? He say it's 1 point. 2 point. 2 point. 1.9. 1.9. A crook that has been inflicted is stronger than such a GP. You know when you flick a cockroach, but you flick here, 5 minutes after, you see the cockroach. That cockroach is still stronger than some people's ministry. Because they have introduced that lazy, lackadaisical, dilly-dally, wishy-washy approach to the ministry. You don't do well. You don't do well. But thank God for strong local churches. So when you come into a local assembly that knows what they are doing, we assign somebody to you, lay hold on your wrist and hold you. We'll peel off, like I used yesterday, we'll peel off that lazy trait. That lazy trait. Some people are so mentally lazy. You cannot sit down with a body of text. A body of text. Few paragraphs of text. You cannot sit down with it for 1 hour without distraction. They will press their phone 50 times. You cannot sit down with a book, a tiny literature book, 100 pages, 200 pages, 400 pages. You give them a book to read, they start it, they never finish it. So you have opened up to 10 different books that they started reading, they have never finished one in the past couple of years. Men, we don't need around. And I'm not even talking about the Bible. I mean school material. School material. Will give you a material to read 1 month after. Because they are, sir, I don't know what to do. I don't know this. I'm going to this. I don't know in my business. I'm not. I say, okay, all right. Go. Some of you, I say, come to my library. You enter the library, you see shelves of books. A number of you have been there. I have spiritual materials. I have business materials. Books on time management. Books on managing your resources. Books on how to handle relationships. Books on how to sell, marketing. Different books. Motivational scripts. Books. Everything together. Some of them written by unbelievers. Doesn't matter. So far you are not reading them for spiritual growth. Are we together? Say, why will I read? Why can't I read my Bible? Why will I read a book written by an unbeliever to do well with time management? Did you read the Bible to know how to take care of the sick man? Don't be stupid. The scriptures are clear. It's a material for salvation and spiritual growth. The same way the Bible did not teach you how to buckle your shoes. There are books you have to read to know how to manage your time. There are books you will have to read to know how to handle friendships. How to handle business relationships. Some people do not know how to handle business relationships. It's all about money. Because of your quest for money, you ruin potential long-term business relationships. Idiots. Because you are greedy. You don't read history. You don't read politics. You don't listen to news. You don't know what is happening around you. Today, I have watched at least 4 news channels in the midst of this retreat. It's my daily custom. I will read across 3, 4, 5 different papers. I'm waiting for those channels. When I see the notification, I click on it. I stand there. In 10 minutes, I can consume like 2-3 pages. Read. So you make informed decisions in your life. And the same approach of not being diligent with knowledge. When the call of God comes to you, you now transfer that same lazy approach to the scriptures. Then you quote text out of context. You quote text out of context. Paul said in 2 Peter 3, he says they rest the scriptures. They rest the scriptures. Paul had said to Timothy, he said, take it to thyself and to thy doctrine, for then thou shalt be able to save thyself and those that hear you. So when you don't know how to pay attention to the Bible text, you will ruin the flock of God. You will affect the life of people badly. You will teach things that are non-practical. You will not have the wisdom to instruct in a practical manner the doctrine of the world, because you don't pay attention. Ability to sit down with the body of text for 5 hours, 6 hours. Some people, since they graduated, they have never read a material. Since they graduated from university, you have never picked a book to read, a whole book. Nonsense. You can't amount to anything useful in life that way. You can never. So when you come around the local church where life is being molded, somebody will hold you like this. And sometimes it's so difficult. Why? Because you are not used to it. So the person makes you to start going through the things that you didn't have anybody in your life to train you to go through it. Remolding you to bring beauty out of the ashes. Then you complain. You're complaining. That church is too hard. That church is too hard. Go to the place that is not hard, where you can become useless. Go to the place that is not hard. Go to the place where they will lie to you and make everything look rosy and smooth to you. Go to those places. Go to the places where they will tell you, you don't have to walk, you don't have to labor, you don't have to wake up very early. A minister of the gospel. You didn't have a vigil. You didn't have a vigil. You are not praying, you are not studying the word, you are not reading your school books. You are not having a night class. You are waking up in the morning around 9:10. A young man. If there's nobody to wake you, you will get up around 10 o'clock. Slumbering. See, poverty is closer to you than your clothes that you are wearing. Are you listening to me? So, in the local church, we help to remove those things off your life and bring out the pure you. That is the work of a shepherd. That is the work of a pastor. To look at you and see the gift in you, and then look at the challenges you are facing, and then start dealing with the challenges one after the other, to help you to overcome them and discover the gifts of God in you and amplify it. And it's not for his personal gain. It is for the sake of the Lord. It's just to glorify the name of the Lord. So the call to the ministry does not mean that you will not be diligent. When you see a diligent man, no matter the skill or the area or the career, no matter the area of specialization, no matter what, you will see the aura of diligence. You will see the touch. You will see the touch. Are we together? Says someone, he says, why are you not serving God? He says, oh, my academics is the reason why I am not serving God. Okay, bring your results. Then we see E F D E F D E F D E F F D E D E F D. Ah! And this is the thing, he says, he's not making you to serve God. The other one, he says, oh, it's my ministry that is not making me to pay attention to my academics. Then we check this ministry. We check the prayer meeting report. 500 over 500. The prayer meeting we had that year, 500 prayer meetings in the year. He only attended 5. Bring your teaching notes. When teaching is not on Sunday or on Thursday or in your cell meetings, submit the notes. Let's check it. We look at the notes. We could not even read a single statement in the notes. As though you want to sleep in the midst of the space in your notes. You can't take notes. You can't take notes. And is that music that is stopping you? Are we together? A diligent man is a diligent man. Oftentimes, those who are diligent, they don't complain. They take responsibility. My ministry is what's stopping me from doing my business well. I'm not able to attend to business well because of my ministry. Then we check that ministry. So we do a performance review. In a local church, your pastor does a performance review. Because we are training people here. We're not gathering crowds. This is not a reservoir. It's a gospel training center. We do a performance review. Call your cell leader. Call your unit leader. First of all, you have been in the church for 1 year. Nobody could even suggest that, sir, I think it's time that this fellow should join the workforce. It shows that you are a man we don't need around. 1 year! We cannot find you useful. We can't find you useful. 2 years in church. We can't find you useful. 6 months in the church. Nobody can suggest that, sir, I think this fellow should take the membership class sessions. I think, sir, that I think I want this brother, sister so-and-so, to go through the foundational class. Nobody could suggest that. Nobody could suggest that. You should be ashamed of yourself. Yet, you say that it is church that is not making you to do well. That church, you are not doing well there. You know what I say? Oh, it's my business that is not making me to come to church. Then we'll go and check that business. That business, go and check it. We'll go and check that business. Nothing to write home about. A diligent man is diligent. A honest and a diligent man is what? Is diligent. You stay awake late nights, working it out. And a major part of working things out is your mental capacity. You reason it. Sometimes you don't know that the way to improve on your mental capacity is through reading. You read in that line. Is that sister writing anything? Are you writing anything? Or you're writing for her? Where's your Bible? Are you born again? Pick this thing for her. I'm not here to entertain. Are we together? Have you started writing? If you are 80 years old here, you write while I'm teaching. If you can't write while I'm teaching, I will come and sit down and give you the mic so you can teach us what I'm teaching. Are we together? A diligent man is what? Diligent. Diligent. Academically, diligent. In your relationships, you are diligent. We can rely on you. If he says, I will be there, we don't have to second guess it. He will be there. We can send you on an errand and relax. A lecturer can call on you and say, oh, please, call me that brother. Please, I will not be around. I want you to take that class behind me. And you are not even graduated because of the observed diligence. Diligence. Diligence in business. You get materials around that line of business and you read. Go online, research, and download PDF documents. Look for 50 businesses, 20 businesses, 10 businesses in that area of your business that have succeeded, and study how they did it. Work of the ministry does not make you lukewarm, incapacitated, incapable, ineffective, detached, estranged from natural productivity. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? Take up a skill. Go and pick digital skills. Learn it. Get online. Pay for courses. If you can't pay for courses, speak with people. They give you links of free courses. You learn how to use the Microsoft packages. Master it. Google Sheet packages. Master it. And get something doing. Say, I'm called to the ministry. 11:30 in the morning, you're sleeping. 11:30 to 12. 1 p.m. 4 p.m. you're on your bed. 6 p.m. you're on your bed. I say, where are your disciples? Huh? Tell me. They did not follow me to church. Who will follow a useless hand? No, tell me who will follow. Tell me. Can you tell you? Kino Rila Retofe tell you. Maybe from the way you even explain the gospel to them, they just couldn't tell you that, Koyemi. Koyemi. I don't understand anything. And they will be known in their head. You know, there are people like that. What you are saying? Koye. Can you go to a sinner? He say, you know, we are all sinners. You are preaching to someone and say, you know, we are all sinners. We are all sinners. That Jesus came to die and he is resurrecting as we speak. Simply because we said the resurrection is not just an event but an ongoing reality. He said he is resurrecting as we speak. You and that Jesus. Are we together? You we are just going to no form. Only Koko. As I'm speaking now, he is resurrecting. You and that Jesus, you are drunk. Maybe it's even that Jesus that is giving you a bottle of beer. He is resurrecting. My pastor says he is resurrecting. See, is that what's in your Bible? Holy Koko, my Bible car. Yeah, as I'm speaking now, that Jesus is resurrected. Is that what you were taught? So I'm showing you that diligence in the natural and in the ministry of Christ is the same. God does not breathe upon laziness. The grace of God comes upon what? Hard working, toiling, diligent believer. When you get busy in that business, the power of God comes upon you. Is it clear? In your academics. So if you're a student here, I want you to get back after this conference and think about your life. Think about your life. Think about your life. And sit down and pick yourself together. If you have not been giving attention to your schoolworks, and pick it up and make up your mind that in the next academic semester, in the next academic session, by the time results are out, you are going to top the class. The Holy Spirit in you is a spirit of excellence and diligence. It makes you diligent. It is that diligence that births excellence, because you will excel at what you're doing. God has given you brain. Don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. Go to school. Attend the lectures. You have 8 o'clock class. Don't go to chapel feet to pray. 8 o'clock class. 8 o'clock class. Go to class. And attend all the classes. When you have tests, write it well. Exams, write it well. Tutorials, attend it. Night class, go there. That is how to prepare for the call of God. By doing that with your academics. And I understand there are times when, unplanned though, there could be a clash of interests. Yes. So leaving all, that's why I'm explaining it. It now helps you to know which one should step down at that material point in time. Are we together? For example, as we're having a retreat like this, an academic is on, sure, you can take the moment out. But you will observe that it is not the moment you took out at that time that will cause your academics to spiral down. It is a consistent attitude that will affect the academics. That's why sometimes we're having a meeting in church or we're having a service, and some of you come to me and say, "Oh, sir, this and this and this, my job in my office, I'm told to do this, we're told this." I say, what time is it? Service starts 5 o'clock in the evening. What time is it? It will spiral, it's too late. Okay, go ahead, don't worry. Go. When you are done, join the service. Because you have been observed to be consistent and diligent with services, the things of God. At that moment, go and attend to that thing that might suffer. Not another idiot that you don't know where you are. Nobody knows where you are. When you are present, we don't know. When you are absent, we don't even know. It's not useful. A diligence. One of the signs of diligence is recommendation. People will recommend you. I've enjoyed a lot of recommendations. In my business, in my profession, a lot of it, even during this conference, recommendations. Someone has recommended me from the UK in this conference on a particular project going on. And by the time I look at it, I observe that the expertise needed will require me to do something. I don't want to do it now. So I recommended somebody else to them. Interestingly, the person who recommended me, somebody has recommended him. So I was having an interview call. So they called me, I was having an interview, and they said, this, tell us about yourself. I spoke, and all that. He says, how did you get to know about this opportunity? And by the time I mentioned the person, they said, wow. He says, okay, that means we will value this. I said, wow. I didn't even know the person that recommended me had such a reputation amongst them. He said, wow, we will learn. But then I saw the call, I saw professor something. I said, ah, who is this? Because I used the true caller. He said, recognize the professor something. I said, who is this? I picked the call. He said, then I mentioned the person that recommended him. He said, wow, we will value the recommendation then. We'll get back to you, sir. And I said, well, I can see some things I read there. I'm not sure I'll take it up at this time, but can I recommend something? He said, sure, we'll take a recommendation. Because of the strength of the person who recommended me, he must have handled himself well. Recommendations. Are we together? Timothy was recommended for Paul. Definitely he was not the only young man in the church. Have you thought about that? He couldn't have been the only young man in the church at the Thessalonica. Are we together? He couldn't have been the only man. But Bible says he was well reported, recommended by the church. You know that was, sir, you're looking for someone to go with you on the mission. Okay, that brother will go. Acts 6, choose ye among you 7 men of honest report, full of faith and of the full of wisdom and of the Holy Ghost. Then they chose 7. It was not the apostles that chose the 7, it was the whole church by Acts 3. This was Acts 6. At Acts 2, the church was 120. By Acts 3, the church had added 3,000. By Acts 4, multitudes had joined the church. By Acts 5, multitudes had joined the Lord. They said daily, the Lord added to them. By that same Acts 5, another 5,000 had joined them. So those people now recommended 7. 7. You see the quality of crops that must have been recommended. Because when you are diligent, after a while, you will be recommended. In the natural, in the ministry. So the call of the ministry, the call to the ministry, is not a reason to separate yourself from academics, job, career, skill acquisitions, training. If you don't know what to do, the man standing before you are there many in deciding on what to do. Sit down, look at your academic qualifications, look at your strengths. They will subject you to some training. By the time you demonstrate seriousness, say, okay, take this up. They will follow you up. Sometimes we'll sponsor it. And we're not doing it for money. No. It is simply because as a minister of the gospel, you have to be able to stand on your 2 legs. Ministry, effective. In the natural, effective. Come together. So the call does not make me useless. You go to school. You go to school. You go to school. The work of the ministry makes you diligent in the natural. You go to school. Go to school. The man designed the building there in Lagos. He talked of the town. Pastor Chris, the other man. And maybe you don't know, the man had already been in the ministry before he got into campus. Sure, the man held his first crusade at the age of 7. Oh, go and find out. That's when I hear some idiots go on media and then they start talking down on preachers. Like I told them, I have warned you, don't join those conversations. The conversations you have, they wait for you tomorrow. They wait for you. Don't join those conversations. Because of a seeming fault they find. Obviously, I'm not endorsing a faulty life or lifestyle. No, I would not. But when you see something, you need to find out if it is your place to talk about it. So you don't carry upon you a load you are not meant to carry. Are we together? The man, at the age of 12, had started healing meetings, healing services. healing services. He had already met T.L. Osborne at that tender age. The man had already met Archbishop Benson Idahosa at a very young age. Yet, he goes to school, picks on a very excellent course, and stays with it to show you the man will come out, even though I don't really, subscribe to such, titles and all that. By the time the man come out, you observe he had gone again into a theological seminary and studied. Man had come out with Masters in Divinity, D.D., Doctor of Divinity, Professor in Divinity. He had read. Currently, their ministry has the largest distributed material in the gospel in the whole world, after the Bible. After the Bible, that ministry has the largest distributed material in the whole world. That Rhapsody of Realities. In the greatest number of languages, that is labor. So that sometimes, even when you observe that, it looks like the school wanted to mess this person up. By the time you give the person some time to demonstrate the details, no. It just happened around these academics. It just happened. This one is a laborer. Are we together? So the call of God makes you diligent. The work of the ministry makes you diligent in the natural. And that diligence will in turn bear the burden of the ministry. Sometimes, the way the diligence in the natural will bear the burden of the ministry is that it will now become a means of livelihood. Some other times, your diligence in the natural will now help you to have influences and relationships which will now be useful later. If Paul had not been diligent with the study in the school of law, he would not have mentioned at the feet of Gamaliel that he sat rather at the school at the feet of Gamaliel. He would not have mentioned that. The man was diligent. Among the Pharisees, he says, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a top echelon. To study so high. You finish your BSc, pick your MSc. You finish your MSc, you want to pick another degree, pick it. You finish your MSc, you pick your certification, you pick your PhD, you write your thesis. All pick that up there. You go in. Ministry needs it. Tell your neighbor, say ministry needs it. Are we together? So the call is not a call away from school. It is not a call away from family. Like I told you many times, the challenge that a lot of family members have is that they are not able to adjust to see that they are no more the first, as it were, because the call has readjusted your priorities. And that's fine. Oh, that's very fine. Are we together? They will adjust. But it's not a call to neglect the family. The call is not a call away from career. It's a call that simply leads to a readjustment of your plans. And in that readjustment, you put the gospel first. Are we together, church? So the call of God is an interruption. The second thing we see there is that the call of God is an intervention. The call to the ministry is an intervention. An intervention of God. Again, I will call it a holy intervention. Right from Genesis chapter 3, we already observe upon the scene recorded by Moses. In Genesis 3, God comes amongst man and he speaks with the woman. Are we together? And immediately, God begins to talk about an intervention. He begins to talk about the seed of the woman, which will bruise the head of the serpent and is healed. showing you right from Genesis, the book of the beginning, the book of the plan of God. Genesis is a book of the plan of God. It gives us insight into God's repetitive work on the earth. We see right from Genesis that God's activity on the earth will consistently be that of an intervention. Tell your neighbor, say, an intervention. John chapter 10 in verse 10 says, the thief come not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life. Intervention. It was not that land. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, and the Word was God. Without him, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. He says there was a man sent from God, his name is John. He came to bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but he was he was the one to bear witness of the true light, the light of every man that comes into the world. He said he was in the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the world not receive him, but many have received his name, gave power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. Are we together? So, an intervention of the light into the darkness. Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. It was void without form. Darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It shows you. It separated the light from the darkness. It called the light day. It called the darkness night. And the night and the day was the first day. Are we together? Are we together? To show you that God's intervention or God's activity on the earth is an intervention. God will intervene consistently in the generations of the earth. In the generations of the earth, the activity of God on the earth will consistently be that of an intervention. Intervention. So the interruption that we spoke about is an intervention. The intervention of God into the course of humanity is interruption into your own life. Are we together? So you are being disturbed because of the sake of humanity. That is the call of God. Amen. In 2 Kings 4 or 2 before 4 that we saw, 2 Kings 2, you will observe the mansion of that man, how he cast his mansion on the waters. Elijah and the mantle opened the sea, and then Elisha takes the same mantle and opens the same Jordan again. Because then Gehazi did not have it. Are we together? In 1 Kings 19, before then, you will see how Elijah cast his cloak. The word mantle, casted it upon Elisha. Right there where he was, you know, walking with the asses. 12 of them, busy in his own business. The man came, he cast his mantle on him, and he recognized it as a call. An interruption. By the time you read 2 Kings 4, verse 10 to 12, are we together? Look at that text. Second Kings 4. Are we there? We had read 1 Kings 19:19 before, right?
Ha.
Maybe you have forgotten, but I'll take it again and show you. He departed from thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was flying with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Then he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" In other words, if you have to go back, then forget the call. Go back. What did I do to you? Did I do anything to you? Did I call you? Go back. The young man or the man had not recognized the implications of a call. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Ministered unto him there means, and he started following him. So he went and sold everything. He sold everything. So when Jesus comes and says, "Get up and sell this and that and come and follow me," Jesus was talking from Elisha. Are we together? He's talking from Elisha. So that's what we see in 1 Kings 19:19, an interruption. So by the time you observe in 2 Kings 4, by verse, I'll read one. "Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet of Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be born men.' Elisha said unto her, 'What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?' And she said, 'Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, and empty vessels borrow not a few. And when thou art coming, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is food.' So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought two vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet a vessel.' And he said unto her, 'There is not a vessel more,' and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God and said, 'Go sell the oil.' And he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay thy debt and leave thou and thy children of the rest.'" Someone say intervention. So that interruption has become God's intervention. That interruption was because of an intervention of God unto others. When God interrupts your life, it is to intervene in the matters of other people that you might not yet know. So to reject the call, to second guess it, to delay at it, to drag feet at it, is to be rendering the future and the life of many, untold many, are we together? In carelessness. So you observe in verse 8, it didn't stop there. It fell on a day that Elisha passed, he shewed him where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is the holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that when they come to us, he shall turn in there." Provide accommodation and meal for the man of God. In verse 11, it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into his chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken to for the king? on the captain of the host. And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then? He says, is to be done to her. Gehazi answered, verily she had no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, he stood at the door. He says, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto me, thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he came, and he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees to noon. Then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut up the door upon him and went out. And she called her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Speed. Someone say speed. And she went and came unto the man of God on Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off. And he said unto Gehazi's servant, behold, yonder that the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord had hid it from me, and not told me. Then she said, did I deserve a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get up thy lord and take my staff in thy hand. Go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. So I say, focus. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lived and I said, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before him and laid his staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither a voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and he told him, saying, the child is not awake. When Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon him to him, prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his hands upon his eyes and laid his hands upon his hands. And he spread himself upon the child and the child's flesh waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro and went up, spreading himself upon the child. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, take thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took her son and went out. Are we together, church? Intervention. 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 The call of God has become an intervention. Jeremiah 1, verse 1 to 10. He says in verse 7, the Lord said unto him, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver this year the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and taught my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Intervention. So the interruption is for the sake of an intervention. I will make thee fishers of men. In Luke 2:49, know ye not that I am supposed to be about my father's business? Interruption. So that by Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, bind the brokenhearted, heal those that are afflicted and oppressed. Intervention. Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 13, When you read concerning Gideon, the Abiezerite, it was an intervention as he treaded the car. Are we together? At the threshing ground of Omar. Amen. Right there, it was an interruption. By the time Gideon would go and deliver the people of God out of the hands of the Midianites, it was revealed that that interruption was actually what? An intervention. Are we together? The same with the issue of Samson. Interruption becomes an intervention. Mark 2:14, Mark 5:39, Matthew 4:19, interruptions. Matthew 9:9, I will make you fishers of men. Interventions. By the time he sent them out, Matthew 9:37-38, pray the Lord of the harvest that they will interrupt into other people's lives. By 10, we observe, it says, cast out devils, heal the sick, preach the gospel, raise the dead, freely you have given, freely you have received, rather, it says, freely give. Intervention. So, the interruption is an intervention into other people's lives. Fishers of men implies intervention. Acts 9:1-5, interruption. Acts 26:18-20, you turn them from the power of Satan unto God. Are we together? And from darkness unto light. Amen. Intervention. Intervention. So the call of God is to intervene into human affairs. Moses, by Numbers 27:17, it was clear that the interruption of Exodus 3 was an intervention. He will set a man over his congregation that he may lead his people in and out, that the people of God may not be as a sheep without a shepherd. Intervention. So that by Isaiah 63 and then verse 11, he says, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit in him? Moses is referred to here as the shepherd of his flock. Intervention. It's an holy intervention. The interruption in 1 Samuel 16 in the life of David was now spoken of in Psalm 78 concerning David again. And then in verse 70, he says, he chose David, although also his servant, and he took him from the sheepfold. That's an interruption. He took him from the sheepfold. Interruption. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. That is an intervention. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Intervention. By Zechariah chapter 11 and then verse 17. Are we together? Zechariah chapter 11 and then verse 17. Woe to the idol shepherd that liveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. Why? Because this is your false shepherd. The same in 13:7. He swore against the shepherd. So, when it describes David as the shepherd of his flock, Moses as the shepherd of his flock, it was because they allowed the interruption. God was able to intervene. Zechariah 10:2. God was able to intervene. Intervene. Intervention. 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 And hear me clearly, That intervention involves interactions. So the call of God involves what? Interactions. There is an assignment that is fulfilled through interactions. The interruption is an intervention. Exodus 3 again. Glory to God forevermore. Exodus 3 again. So that interruption, I'm in school to study geography. I plan to study architecture. And in the midst of those plans, the call of God what? Interrupts. The interruption is God's what? Intervention. That intervention is fulfilled by the what? The interactions. Interactions. Exodus 3. Look at one more. The intervention, or the interruption rather, in the life of Abraham was to intervene into the nations of the earth. Abraham will fulfill that through what? Holy interactions. Holy interruptions will lead to holy what? Intervention. Well, let me say it this way. Because of a holy intervention, we see a holy interruption. Are we together, church? Exodus 3. Maybe the test kept you. By the time we observe again, the angel of the Lord in verse 2, in the flame of fire, in the midst of the bush, he says, when the Lord saw the spoil, he turned aside to see. God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not the ear, the foot of the shoes of the feet. For the ground where he stepped on, he says, is a holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction, the seven, of my people which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their word. Ask master, for I know their words, sorrow. Pay attention diligently. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So that intervention is a deliverance. Out of bondage, idol worship, servitude of sin, to bring them out of the land onto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey. That is a figure of speech. Or to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians did what? Oppress them. Look at verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So look at this. When he says, I have heard their cry, another word for that is that their supplications has come unto me. So what led to God revisiting Moses was the prayer of the people of God from what? From bondage. Prayers invokes the call of God upon the life of God's laborers. A lot of people with the call of God hanging upon their head, wallowing in the uselessness of this earth. And then prayers will do what? Will find them out. So look at me, everybody, now. You can stop writing. Look at me. It is not coincidence that somebody in church found you. It is the call of God that has located you. Ah, ki gbọpẹ ka gbada eyin. Ah, ki gbọpẹ ka tadi meyin. A gbọpẹ gba bi pe lo ni. Did you get what I'm saying? Jeremiah said, ah! Did you read it? Did you read ah there? Ah! So if I say, ah! Someone else, it will be, oh! Yes. You have not done anything different. When you say, oh! 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 It is just to show that it is genuine. The oh means you were not expecting it. And that is a sign that the call is genuine. It is the call that has found you. Now, I know the previous tonight of the fact that many here will still hear my admonitions and will cast it off. Yes, that means you are not called. But if you sense what I'm saying is about you, then I'm talking about you. What the man of God is doing tonight is just to make the same thing available to all. And by making all the same thing available to all, then the ones upon whose life there's a dealing will respond to it. That's what I'm doing tonight. There's a call. So the cry of the people of God invoked the call of God on the life of Moses. That is why I've been praying in this conference. As we are praying in this conference, after this conference, God will use your hands to locate more people upon whose lives the call of God is there and is wasting. Some of them will be in courts, or they are preparing to enter courts. Some of them, their life, we have no direction. There are some people like that. They are just living. Goo, 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 goo. Anything that comes. No more. You know, we prayed it. We said those tiny, tiny seeds, right? Right? See, your ministry is a seed removing ministry. Fumigants. Are we together? That is why after this conference, you must be able to look at people in preaching the gospel and declare God's plan for their life. You tell them, this is God's plan for your life. Contrary to what you are doing now. The field is what? Is wide. The laborers are what? Few. There's no time cajoling anybody. I love the way the man Bishop Oyedepo said some times ago. I listened to him. He said there was a time in our ministry when what we were doing is that we're rallying people. Ah, God has called us, come and follow us. God has called us, follow us. Follow us so we can reach the nations. Follow us so we can win the lost. Follow us so we can expand the kingdom. He said, after a while, the Lord rebuked him. By the time he got back, He said it was no more, God has called me, come and follow me. It is now God has called me, I have moved. If you like, follow me. He said at that point, the work of the ministry, because the same energy we are trying to use to cajole you, maybe we would have reached 20 more people with it. Nonsense. The same energy that we are trying to use to convince you, this, that, now. If we deploy that energy, maybe we would have reached 20 people, 30 people, 50 people more, 100 people more, people whose life are ready, hungry, men like Cornelius, hungry, waiting for a Peter to look at them, men like Zacchaeus, waiting for a Jesus to look at them, men like Nathaniel, waiting for Philip to locate them, men like Elisha, waiting for Elijah to locate them. They know there is a call. They know there is a call. They know there is an assignment. They don't know their right from their left. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to go about it. There is no insight. And then God sends you. So when you come and you declare the message, it clicks. Are we together? It clicks. So, the intervention of God is why there is an interruption into your life. I pray that tonight as I'm saying it, you will be seeing it. The intervention of God in your campus is why there is an interruption in your life at 100 levels. The intervention of God in your nation is why there's an interruption of God in your life while you are still young. The intervention of God in the corporate world, amidst people of all spheres and influences, is the reason why there's an interruption of God in your life still right now before you even get involved in corporate world. So that you are prepared. So that you have the depth to lead those people into their inheritance. Are we together, church? So the intervention of God is intervention into the state of humanity. To redeem man from the hold of sin and the corruption of this world. To save man from eternal damnation in the lake of fire. To show man the God-given assignment, what he has been created to live out since the foundation of the world. That is God's intervention. That is why you will observe that the signs of the ministry of Christ are interventional signs. Healing of the sick, intervention. Casting of devils, out of devils, interventions. Workings of miracles, interventions. Miracles of provision, interventions. Miracles of supply, interventions. Miracles of jobs, interventions. Miracles of childbirth, interventions. It is not so that you can sit down and just be enjoying miracles. It's to show you God's consistent activity on the earth. He is to intervene. And that intervention, pray for me, I close. That intervention will be observed, will be fulfilled rather, not observed, will be fulfilled through what? Holy interaction. I'll talk about that in the morning. That interruption is because of an intervention. That intervention will be fulfilled through what? Holy what? Interactions.
holy interactions. Someone say holy interactions. Look at this. When I'm praying for a believer, it's an holy interaction. When I support the weak in the church through my resources, I am interacting. When I go on a follow-up to check a new believer, I am doing what? I'm having a holy interaction. When I meet the unsaved and I sit down with him and I'm explaining the gospel to him, I am having what? A holy interaction. When I sit down with a believer who is having a challenge in an aspect of his or her life, and I'm counseling, instructing, and helping the person to see wisdom as to what to do next in an area, what am I doing? I am having a what? A holy interaction. When I follow my leader and I strengthen my leader and I'm supportive of my leader, I am having what? A holy interaction. So that interaction which we have in response to the ministry of the gospel, in carrying out his instruction, either reaching out newly or following up or relating with the reached or fellowshipping with the family of God, those interactions is how God's intervention is received. I'll close on this text. Look at Romans chapter 10. Quickly. I read from verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believe on him shall not be ashamed. Can we take 12 together, everyone? Want to go? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at the dilemma. 14, everyone wants to go. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Say, I am sent. Say, I am sent. So you observe that the dilemma of the sinner is not the dilemma of sin, but the dilemma of the preacher. When there is a preacher, because the same problem has already been solved, but there is a need for a preacher who will declare, who will teach, who will train. And Paul's preacher is a discipler. Paul's preacher is a shepherd. Paul's preacher is an intervener. Paul's preacher is a laborer. The dilemma of our society is not that there is many sin. It's not that there is so much sinfulness. The dilemma of our campuses, of our streets, of our community, of our nations, of our countries, of our continent, is not that iniquity abounds, but the fact that the laborers are few. So God will force them out. Are we together? In the morning before I teach, we will spend more time praying for our cell locations. We will invoke the call of God. We will wake up early in the morning from our beds to do that work. So right from Sunday, as we go out there to preach, we will have an harvest. For behold, it will be an harvest of laborers. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? The dilemma of a preacher. Holy interactions. Holy intervention. Because of the holy intervention, the holy interruption, which will be fulfilled through what? Those secret interventions. It's God speaking to you this morning. Just bow your head and pray. And look upon yourself. Commit yourself more. Some of you will have to repent tonight. You will repent of stressing the person that has been teaching you. Some of you will have to repent of the way you have treated your cell leaders, for stressing those that are discipling you. You have to repent. While some of you will commit yourselves more. Yes. Because the Spirit of God is calling. I heed the call. You don't have to be emotional about it, but you must be convinced about it. Convinced about it. Convinced about it. Convinced about it. Say, Lord, I'm convinced about it. I am convinced about it. Convinced. It is you interrupting my plans. Because of your intervention. It is you steering my heart for those holy interactions. Lord, I yield. Lord, I yield. I yield. Lord, I yield. Day. Body. Your word session to the time and what is tried and true, so I put your word for play. Your word does my lead. Your word is my lamp. Is a lamp unto
my feet. The more I do, the more my heart burns. You desire to know you, Lord, and to serve you, serve you, Lord, my name. We sing day by day. So, your word can show. Oh, the thoughts of season. Your word is tried and true.
Your word is tried and true.
So, I your word of faith. Your word is my heart. He's a love.
Let
on to
my
heart.
we desire to know you, Lord. Serve you all of my days. The poor by a poor, the world is by us. He's a love. He's a knife on two minds. The power of the day by day, as the sun rises and sets, found ourselves in time, counsel handed over to us to see, to learn, to understand, even by your Spirit. As I worship, as we conduct our lives in your walk, amidst our activities and effects, influences, events of life, as it unfolds unto us, we'll find our everyday filled with the task of carrying out your plan. Lord, we embrace it. Thank you for this blessed privilege to have something to look for that is bigger than us, even your eternal plans. We receive it again and again and again and again. We declare that our heart is for you a million times over for you. We declare that our focus is upon you, that you have our attention to teach us, to enlighten us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to train us, to equip us, to call us again and again and again, to refresh us, to renew us, to supply us, to preserve us, to embolden us, to protect us, to use us, to keep us, to nourish us, to nurture us as your own. Lord, we declare, and we are telling you again, even as you already know, that you have found us, men and women, ready for your work, ready for your plans, in our daily lives, to walk in your plans and purposes to the end, that the whole earth is filled with your glory, and the whole earth becomes your resting place. We receive a heart immersed much more in your will and your plans. We receive our hearts baptized, immersed in your will, in your plans, in your purposes, making your plans and your cause our purposes. We enjoy it. Mean it is for us. We see that we will not live by bread alone, but we will live and find sustenance in every word that you have said. Your consistent work, promise upon the earth. Yes. To create amongst us a dwelling place for your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Receive this by your word and by your Spirit in your name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat, church.